The doctrine of eternal judgment has been believed by Christians throughout all of history, all over the world, at least by the majority of Christians. The idea that there is an eternal judgment where some will be welcomed into an eternal kingdom with God. Those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus will live with God forever and enjoy him for all eternity in a place that the Bible calls heaven, where there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, and we will enjoy God. But those who continue in rejection to God will spend an eternity separated from him in a place the Bible calls hell, and it's described in awful terms, a place of darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where there'll be everlasting torment, using the picture of fire, which never dies, to describe the experience of facing the judgment of God. It's a belief which is very clearly found in Scripture, but it is, I think, a doctrine of Christianity which does raise many questions for us, Christians or non-Christians, and has caused many to object to Christianity on the basis of being unable to get our heads around eternal judgment and eternal salvation. Now, last week, if you were with us, we saw that God's judgment against humanity has already begun to be revealed. And we thought about a kind of three-step process whereby God is seen to be right in giving out judgment. The first step in the process is that God makes himself known in all of creation. That is, nobody is without any excuse wherever you live in the world, because you live in a world which God created, and creation speaks of a creator. Just like if I go for a walk on the beach and I see a sandcastle, I know that someone made a sandcastle. It wasn't just kind of washed up by the waves, someone made it. And so we should be able to look at the world and know that there is a God. God has made himself known. That was the first step. But secondly, what we all do is we suppress that truth by our wickedness. Every person does it. We do not want God to rule over us. Therefore, we do not thank God as we ought to. We don't praise him the way we should. We suppress the truth of God because we want to rule our own lives. We take God off the throne and put ourselves on it. And so then thirdly, God gives us over. And it's a sign of his judgment, really, that he gives us over to our desires. And so he says, okay, you don't want to live my way, you want to live your way. Well, off you go then. And it leads, of course, to chaos and ultimately to death and destruction. But God gives us over to it. He gives us over to our greed, our sexual immorality, our depravity, to murder and violence. And the sign that God has given over the world to judgment, of course, is seen all around us, isn't it? You only have to watch the news to see the effects of sin. And it's a sign that God's judgment has already been poured out on humanity. But the Bible also speaks of a day when judgment is coming once and for all. God's judgment is already being revealed, but God's judgment is coming. A day when every person will stand before the living God. And that day is spoken about here in chapter 2, verse 16. And I think two very common questions are asked about the idea of judgment, which I want us to think about from chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, because the answers are found here. The first question that is often asked is, how is it fair that good people can be punished in the same way as bad people? How is it fair that people who live awfully wicked lives receive the same punishment as those who morally live a pretty good life and try to do the right thing? That's the first question we're going to think about. The second question that people often ask is, what about people who have no knowledge of God, really? They don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've never heard of Jesus. How is it fair that they're punished for their lack of knowledge? That's a common question, and we're going to have a think about that. So tonight we're just going to think about those two questions from Romans chapter 2, verse 1 to 16. Now, if you were a Jew in the church in Rome in the first century, and you read Paul's letter, and you finish chapter 1, you'd be thinking, amen, Paul. Because you'd be thinking that when Paul speaks about God's judgment on wicked people, he's speaking about God's judgment on the world, but not on them, the church, especially not the Jews. The Jews thought they were God's special people. And so when God says, I'm pouring out my wrath on all the wickedness of mankind, the temptation is that if you think you're a good person, you go, yeah, they deserve it, bring it on. And I think we can all relate to that because it lives in us, doesn't it? That kind of inclination to cry out for judgment on great evil. But there is a great shock here. Because most of us, what we do is we divide the world into two categories. And we think there are the really bad people who deserve God's judgment. I don't know who you put in that category, but it never includes you, right? But it's people like Hitler, it's people like Putin, it's people who've done awful, horrendous things. It's rapists and murderers, and people we think, well, I can understand that they're sinful people and they deserve God's judgment. But what about me? I mean, I try to do the best in life. I try to love other people. And it's often people who think that they're morally good that then ask the question, how's it fair that I'll be punished in the same way as wicked people? The wicked people never ask that question. They never put their hand up and go, why is it fair that you get judged in the same way? No, they don't ask it. But we do, because we want to justify ourselves. How's it fair? Well, there's a shock in chapter 2, verse 1. Have a look down. Paul says, you therefore, you within the church, you Jews, you have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. You see what he says? He's saying, you good people, you've got no excuse, you do the same thing. You know the old saying that when you point the finger, there's three fingers pointing back at you? Like, you can't point the finger because yours is just as to blame. Well, that's what Paul's really saying. You've got no excuse. You do exactly the same things. Now, what is the same things? What is it that these wicked people do? Well, they live in God's world without acknowledging that God is God. They suppress the truth of God by their wickedness. And Paul says, we all do it. And even morally good people do it. You see, you can live a really good life, try to love other people, but absolutely ignore God. Just live life on your own terms. And Paul says that is what is at the heart of sin. It's not that God divides kind of sins into categories of, you know, if you just tell a little lie, that's okay, but if you murder over here, well, that's really bad. The heart of sin is our rejection of God as God. And because that's the heart of sin, we are all deserving of judgment. We often just judge on the appearance of people, what we kind of see. But we're told here, God judges based on truth, verse 2. He says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. You see, only God can really make true judgments about any person, because only God knows all things. We're told at the end in verse 16 that he judges men's secrets. There is nothing hidden from God. He knows all things. And so he knows he's not fooled by kind of a morally good, tidy lifestyle. He knows what our hearts are like. And he judges based on truth. Now, I think it is true that in some ways, there are some people who you can see have been handed over to the desires of their sinful nature more than others. So you can think of people who have just kind of been swallowed up by sin more than other people have. People who are perhaps kind of captured by it, they can't get out of it, and they live in the very daily reality of the consequences of their sin. And the temptation is that we look down our nose at people like that and go, well, thank you, God, that I'm not like that. But Paul says, don't be fooled. Have a look at verse 3. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? You see, Paul's saying it's a trap. It's a trap that you can fall into. He's saying that if you're not as bad as the person you look down your nose at, it is only because of God's kindness to you. The only reason I'm not as bad as the worst sinner in the world is that God hasn't entirely given me over. He's been patient. He's been kind. He's been generous to me. He's blessed me with that kind of blessing of not giving me over as much as I could be. And he'd be right to give me over because that's what I deserve for my rejection of him. But his kindness ought to lead me to repentance. You see, sometimes God uses hardship in someone's life to lead them to repentance. And I know lots of people here at Latimer have that kind of testimony where they went through a really difficult time in life. And when life hit rock bottom, they admit they need God. And so they turn to him and are saved. And that is often how God works. But not always. Sometimes God uses blessing and kindness, and he lets people live a good life and things go well in life. And his hope is that as they receive this great kindness, they might actually acknowledge that it all comes from God. not just pat themselves on the back for being good, clever people. And so Paul says in verse 5, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. It's a little bit like a credit card. You know, you got as much money as you want on the credit card, right? Some people have three or four of them, and you just kind of chalk it all up. And, you know, it's just accumulating debt, though, isn't it? One day you've got to pay it all off. And that's what it's like for a person who lives a morally good life. God's judgment isn't seen in the same way as kind of handing you over as much as he could be. He's been kind and patient. But one day you'll have to pay the debt. One day it will be poured out on you. You're storing up wrath, says Paul, against yourself. That is what it is like for morally good people who ignore God and take his kindness for granted. And the reason is because God will judge each person according to what he has done. Here is the basis of why God's judgment is ultimately fair. He judges us based on what we have done. Verse 6, God will give to each person according to what he has done. Now, in the Christianity Explored videos, which we've sometimes played at Latimer and kind of run that course for people exploring the message of Jesus, Rico Tice talks about kind of imagine if every part of your life was recorded. Like someone was just watching everything and recorded it. Every thought, everything you've done in your room where no one else can see, every word you've spoken, everything you've done is recorded. And then one day it's played back and you have to give an account for it. I'd hate that, wouldn't you? It would just be awful to reveal the kind of secrets of my heart. But there's no way I could say I'm a good person if that were to happen. And yet God's judgment is based on truth. And he sees the secrets of men's heart. And he will give each person according to what he has done. Now, for some people, that's actually a comfort. For some people, that is a comfort. Because have a look at what he says in verse 7. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. You see, for some people, those who persist in doing good, they're going to receive eternal life. And so knowing that God is actually going to reward you for your good works is a wonderful comfort. And actually the quote in verse 6, where it's quoted that God will give each person according to what he's done, it comes from Psalm 62, which we sung about at the beginning of the service. My soul finds rest in God alone. It's a psalm of comfort. The psalmist is being kind of surrounded by evil people, but he takes comfort that God is the one who's judge and he will reward him for his righteousness. Now, you might say, well, Tim, that's all very well and true, but who actually does good, right? Like, you've just told us all that we're all sinners, that none of us deserve God's favour. So who is this a comfort for? Well, I take it those who persist in doing good are those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's already spoken about the message of Jesus as being the only way that we can be right with God. He speaks about the message of Jesus as being the power of God for salvation, that the wrath of God that we deserve was poured out on Jesus Christ instead. And when we put our faith in him, it produces obedience. Don't you remember that phrase that Paul kind of uses as a kind of summary of his life mission? His life mission back in chapter 1, verse 5, was to proclaim Jesus so that among the Gentiles so that he might see the obedience that comes from faith. You see, when your trust is in the Lord Jesus, you start to want to live a good life. And if you persist in that, then you will receive this wonderful reward of eternal life. Now, there's one more thing in there I want us to think about in that verse before we move on, and that is that these people are seeking glory, honour, and immortality. Now, that's worth thinking about because I think we tend to think that any sort of desire for self-promotion or anything good in life is a sinful desire. But Paul is saying that these people who seek glory and honour and immortality are actually going to be rewarded for it. That is to say that there is a way that we ought to seek glory and we ought to seek honour and we ought to seek immortality, and it's not sinful to seek it. You see, the problem is not the desire. We're made in the image of God. And therefore, because we're made in the image of God, we have this desire to share his glory, to be honoured by him. The problem is we often look for glory and honour and immortality in the wrong things, in things that will never give it to us. C.S. Lewis has this great quote, which many of you would have heard before, in his excellent book, The Weight of Glory. And I'll read you the quote. He says, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." It's a wonderful quote saying that this is what we're like as people. We want glory and honour, but we look for it in things of the world, in drink and sex and ambition, and it can never ever give it to us. It is found only in Jesus Christ. Jesus who said, "I have come to give you life and life to the full." And those who really believe that, who put their faith in him and turn to him for the forgiveness of their sins, will then persist in doing good, knowing that that is the path to immortality. It is a good which comes from faith. This morning we went foraging for some fruit in the red zone, and Caleb climbed up a tree, as you know, when you're an 11-year-old boy, that's what you do. It didn't matter if there's fruit at the top or not. And he goes up the tree, and sure enough, he gets stuck and can't get down again. And so I kind of half climb up so I can kind of reach him, and I say, "Caleb, I've got you, you're fine, just step down." And, you know, did lots of fussing and arguing, "No, Dan, I can't do it." And I said, "Caleb, do you trust me? I'm right here, just trust me, I've got you." He says, "Yeah, I trust you, Dad, but I'm not going to do it." Like, he doesn't trust me, right? If he trusted me, he would do it. And that it is what it is like in the Christian life. If we really trust that Jesus is the source of life and life to the full, the only path to glory and honour and immortality, and that we really trust that he died for our sins and that he's God's King who rules the universe, it'll be seen by our deeds, by the way we live our lives, by our persistence in doing good. And if we do, we will be rewarded for it. And so if that's you, be comforted. Don't worry about what the world says. God himself will reward you on that great day for all that you have done. He will give each person according to what he's done. But of course, for others, these words are terrifying. There are those described in verse 8. "For those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger." That is, they continue to live life their way, regardless of whether they're morally good or morally bad in the eyes of the world. They just continually be self-seeking, and they continue to do evil. They continue to reject God as God. There really are two ways to live described here, aren't there? And it's repeated for us in verse 9 and 10. "There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory and honour and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favouritism." It's repeated, these two ways to live. You see, if you persevere in good, you receive eternal life in glory and honour and peace. It's a good which begins by trusting in Jesus Christ. But those who reject the truth, well, they face wrath and anger and distress and trouble. And there are no exceptions, Jew and Gentile. God does not show favouritism. You will not be able to turn up to heaven's door and say to God, "Well, God, I've been in church my whole life. My family went to church. I've always been a Christian. My dad was a pastor. I've served the church in so many ways." God does not show favouritism. He will judge you according to what you've done. And so the question is, what does your life say about who God is? Because at the heart of sin is saying that God is not God. Does the way you live your life, the deeds that you do, reflect that God is indeed God and that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour? So here's the first question. How is it fair that God judges both good and bad people? Well, the answer, he judges us in truth according to our works. And our works demonstrate whether or not we really acknowledge that he is God. He will judge us fairly. And a morally good person can be as guilty of rebellion against God as an outwardly immoral person. Question number two, what about those who've never heard the truth? I mean, what about those who just know no different? They've never heard of the Bible. They've never heard God's commands to live a good life. They've never heard the message of Jesus Christ who died for them. Well, there's a similar issue which Paul addresses here from verse 12 onwards. And that is, what about those who don't have the law? Okay, so God gave his law, his commands to his people, the Jewish people. And Paul's saying that God is going to judge us based on our works. And so the Jews might object and say, well, what about the Gentiles who don't have the law? They don't have the commands of God. How are they going to be judged? How is his judgment fair? Well, Paul says God judges based on what you do, but also on what you know. Have a look at verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. You see, we will be judged based on our response to whatever truth we do have. So those who've got the law will be based on their response to the law, and those without the law will be judged based on their response without the law, namely, what is on their conscience, which is where he goes in verse 14. Here's the standard for those who don't have the law. Verse 14, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have it, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their conscience is also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. You see, God has put on the hearts of men a conscience which gives us some moral direction. And it is written on our hearts. We know right from wrong to some degree. Now, of course, our consciences have been kind of diluted by sin, but they're still there, right? We know deep down that if there is a God, we ought to love and praise him. And Paul says we know there is a God by creation. So it's written on our hearts that we ought to praise and thank God. But so is a standard of morality. I mean, almost every culture throughout all of history would be able to agree that murder and lying and cheating is wrong because we have morality written on us. Those who have God's law with great clarity like the Jews will be judged by the law, but those without it will be judged based on what they do know, what God has laid upon their hearts. God judges us based on the knowledge we have. Paul says knowing the law was never enough anyway. Verse 13, only those who obey it are declared righteous. Again, I take it the obedience that the law demands begins by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says knowing the law is never enough. In your growth groups this week, you're looking at James 2, where Paul does this great kind of argument about faith without works is dead. And he says, even the demons know that there's a God and they shudder. It's not enough to know God. Paul says, it's not enough that you just know the law, you Jews. And you Christians here tonight, it's not enough that you know the gospel. That's not enough. You actually have to respond in obedience. We'll be judged based on what you know. And we all know something, don't we? I mean, even if you've never heard of God, Paul's made the argument, you do know that God exists. And so you'll be judged based on that. But if you're here tonight, you know a lot more than that. And our conscience condemns us, doesn't it? I mean, who can say that they've never ever done anything that in their conscience they knew was wrong? No one can. And one day God will judge all our secrets. And so let me ask you a few questions. Do you know God's command to trust in his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, if you do, then you'll be judged based on your response to it. And so is it seen in your deeds? Is it seen in the way you live? Do you know God's command to love him with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Because if you know it, you'll be judged by it. And so do you do it? There are lots of people who would claim to be Christians because they want their sins forgiven and they want eternal life, but they don't actually want God. They just want the things that God can give them or her. That's exactly what is at the heart of sin, isn't it? Rejoicing in all the things God has given us in creation, but not wanting the Creator. We're called to love God. Well, what about his command to love people the way you love yourself? It's a summary of the law, isn't it? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself. If you know that command, then we'll be judged by it. And so I wonder if that is the pattern of your life. Now, I know we all fail at it. None of us can actually say wholeheartedly, yes, I always do that. But Paul is not asking for perfection. He's saying we must persevere in it. Is the pattern of your life one of growing in a love for God and growing in a submission to the Lord Jesus and growing in a love for other people? We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, who took God's wrath for us. But we must persevere in obedience to him, for he cannot be our Saviour if he's not also our Lord. And if you're here tonight and you are a Christian and you do know that you are persevering, you are trying, then you ought to take great comfort. For God sees what is going on in your heart. He sees how much you're trying. He sees your struggle with sin. He sees how much you hate it when you give in and fail again and again and again. And he sees your perseverance. And he will give you eternal life and peace and honour and glory. But if you're someone here who cannot say that this is true of you, and perhaps you've always just kept Jesus at arm's length, and actually you're not growing at all in your desire to live an obedient life, and you know that's true, then this chapter is a great warning for all that awaits such a person on the day when God judges men's secrets is trouble, distress, wrath, and anger.